Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not recognize us is because it did not recognize Him. Behold, we are now children of God, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. For we know that when Christ appears, we'll be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. Coming from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I'd like for you to find those very verses today. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 3, going to be reading verses 1 through 10 today as we kind of continue what was our January emphasis. We're going to hold it over until February, and on February 14th next week, we'll be talking about in 1 John 4 particularly about God's love as well. But these are the words that you want to be able to have in front of you today. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Win or lose today, win or lose today, Tom Brady may always be referred to as the GOAT, the one who is the greatest of all time after 10 Super Bowl appearances. Having now gone to Tampa Bay and after his first year going back to the Super Bowl, too many accomplishments that can be named, but at the age of 43, he is considered the greatest of all time. Although we have the other quarterback, Patrick Mahomes, in what will now be his back-to-back Super Bowl appearances and what he hopes will be back-to-back Super Bowl wins. He hopes at the age of 85, maybe he'll be known, at the age of 25, that one day he may be known as the greatest of all time. Now, you didn't come here to talk about football, or maybe you did come here to talk about football, but I'm using it as an illustration today, or maybe even just as an attention to getter today, because likely sometime today, if you pay any attention to what's on television today, you'll probably hear that word or that phrase, the GOAT, the greatest of all time. And I want to be truly transparent today, because when you hear it today, or even if you think about the Super Bowl today, or you hear of somebody watching the Super Bowl today, I want you to think of the greatest of all time to be revealed in the verses that we are looking at today in 1 John chapter 3. You may have noticed in your notes and some questions to maybe to help us to get started. So I'm going to ask you these and feel free to fill them in. In fact, I've got some multiple choices for you as well. But what is the GOAT, the greatest of all time thing that has ever happened to you? Is it being born in the United States? Is it getting a driver's license? Is it getting married? Is it learning to read and write? Is it finding a job? Is it becoming a parent or a grandparent? Is it hearing a dentist say no cavities? Well, that would be nice. Or is it receiving Christ as Lord? All of these may be good things, but what is it that is the very best, the finest, that which has been given you the most benefit, the one thing that is the most helpful to you in your day in and day out experiences, and that which you know will last throughout eternity? If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it should not have taken you but a moment or an instant to say that nothing else comes close to the greatness of this gift. If it took you too long to decide, or you had to pause for just a moment, well, you may just want to pay close attention today. It may be today that you need to make the most important decision of your life, and that is to place your faith in Jesus, receive His priceless gift, this gift called salvation. Well, let's ask the second question. What is the GOAT, the greatest of all time thing that anyone other than Christ did for you? Is it to give birth to you? Is it taught that they taught you to drive? Is it that somebody helped you get an education? Helped you get a job? Helped you through an illness? Gave you GameStop stock, maybe at the right particular time? Or is it that they shared the gospel with you? I'm sure as you look back over your life, there are many people who have done good things for you for which you should be truly thankful. But today, decide what is the greatest thing, the most wonderful, the best, finest, the most needed, the most valuable thing which has helped you more than anything else, that thing someone did for you that you appreciate the most, that thing that placed you in a position to have the most advantage in this life and in the life to come. Again, if you're a follower of Jesus, it should not have taken you long to decide. Have you thought about the individual, or maybe the individuals whom God used to share Christ with you? Who are these special people? Or some of them here today? What would you be if your paths had not crossed, or if they had not been faithful to share Jesus with you? Are you aware that there's an unbroken line from the first century to the 21st century and even to 2021 of people who know Jesus and have committed to sharing about Jesus and passed the gospel message on until today? Individuals who overcame fears and ridicule and even mortal danger so that you and I might know about the good news of the gospel. Thank goodness for these people. That might help us to know about the good news. It may be before this day is through, before you're finished today, that you may want to thank someone for sharing Jesus with you. It may be that you want to call them during halftime today, or maybe tell them even before the service is over if they're here today, so that you might be able to share with them and thank them. We're always talking about what's our action plan for what we're doing today. In other words, if the Bible is true, then so what? What is it that we need to do next? Well, it may be your action plan today is to thank someone for sharing Jesus as well. We have a third question down there. What is the greatest of all time thing that you can do for another person? Is it to provide the necessities of life? Is it to set the good example? Is it to treat with respect? Is it to babysit for someone? Is it to be a good friend? Is it to wear a mask while singing? Is it to leave a big inheritance? Is it an all-expense trip to the Super Bowl? Or is it to share the good news of Jesus and His love? I have no doubt many of you have done some wonderful things for many others. Many times we like to do even more, and if we had the means and time to do much more. But we're asking today, what is the best, the finest, the most significant, the decent thing one human can do for another? If you know that receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is the greatest thing that's ever happened in your life, if you know that having someone share Christ with you was the greatest thing that anybody could ever do for you, clearly it is the greatest thing that you could possibly do for someone else is to share Christ. I hope you answered that the greatest thing that you could do for another person is share Christ, because this is what you're seeking to do. You want to be doing just this, or you want to be able to share. You are before this service or this day is through or this month is over, as we have an emphasis on who's your one, you will want to be able to share Christ. Who do you know who needs to experience this greatest thing in life? You have there before you. We'll talk more about it today, but if you picked up a worship folder as you came in, you have a who's your one card. We're not turning those in today, but we want you to take those home, begin to pray about those, maybe begin to fill and put a name on it, even today if you'd like. In the King James Version and some other translations, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 begins with the word behold. It's used to express experiencing the greatest thing. Sometimes it is the word. Some translations say see or look, but it means more than just see. It means to be able to understand, to be sure, to begin to be aware of the magnificence of what is before us this morning. Here are some things that we need to behold from 1 John chapter 3. And the first one is this: behold what manner of love. Behold how great is the love of God. Understanding the greatness of God's love really struck John the apostle. Surely he would say there was no greater thing than to be a disciple of Jesus or a child of the King, the greatest thing that ever happened to him. Do you ever have one of those days to where you feel a sense of the love and the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus in your life? Maybe sometimes it could be in a worship service, and sometimes it seems very real to you. Maybe it's a moment of gratitude, and maybe it's a place that you just want to pitch a tent, not go anywhere, hang on to that feeling for as long as you can. I've had some of those feelings. I've had some of them right here in this room. Just felt the presence and the power, the love of the Lord Jesus. And I thought how good it is. I've had it sometimes when I'm alone, sometimes when I'm with family and friends, sometimes when I'm working at church, sometimes when I'm in another country in the middle of nowhere, and I can feel the presence of the Lord Jesus. I believe these are glimpses of the manner of love that there is to behold. But even when you do not feel the presence of His love, it's still there and it's just as real. It's a self-sacrificing love. It is the love that left the throne room of heaven in order to come and to be God in the flesh and to come and be born in Bethlehem and live amongst us. And God in the flesh was the perfect sacrifice, the only one who could have taken our place and our punishment. It is a powerful love, the same power that spoke and light appeared, the same power that spoke all of creation into existence. It's the same power that calmed the storms, that healed leopards, that saved a wedding party, that brought people back from the dead. It's the same power that was on the cross, that in the midday at noon, that the middle of the day suddenly became like night. The earth shook. 3 days later, the stone was rolled away, all demonstrating the power of God's love for you and me. It's a tender love that picked up children who would have been turned away, causes the blind to see, makes the lame to walk, even on a Sabbath day does healing, feeds the hungry, and forgives your deepest sin. Now the word translated in that first verse, what manner, behold what manner of love. That verse that's translated, what manner, sometimes how great, literally means of what country. It's as if John was saying of the Father's love, it is so unearthly, it is so out of this world, what country could it have come? Not only has he shown this great love, but we've not just seen but a glimpse of it, but it has been lavished upon us, whether we've realized it or not. He's poured it out. He's covered us. He smothered us with his love. Oh, if it didn't sound so crude this morning or that unspiritual, I would say it's like how I put barbecue sauce on pork. It is without restraint. Behold what manner of love. But also we need to behold what a wonderful gift. Now we talked last week about how a gift implies something that we do not deserve by its very nature. If it's something that we earn or deserve, well, it's really not a gift. Let's take a moment and make sure we understand this wonderful gift. We are the only creation that is made in the image of God, which means, among other things, that we have an opportunity to be able to choose God. We have free will, and because of that, you and I, we all make wrong choices called sin. Now, there's some debate out there as to whether we sin and that makes us sinners, or is it because we're sinners and that makes us sin? Now, don't think too long and hard about that. Just know that Jesus looked down upon us and saw that we were sinners, and we needed to understand and we needed to see and behold that he sent the greatest gift, his only begotten Son, and while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. You've got your Bibles open, perhaps to 1 John chapter 3. Notice verse 5 in this chapter. It says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. He was lavish to undeserving humans. More synonyms for lavish. It means sometimes translated in English as given or bestowed. This love that was given or bestowed upon us. Lavish means to be abundant or free, plentiful, extravagant, ample. What does that sound like? It sounds like what John's trying to describe here of God's love. Now consider this for a moment. Ultrasound technology, which enables parents to be able to see their developing unborn children. Parents are able to know the gender of their child long before they're actually born. Doctors are able to know much more about the health of the child and the health condition. We're able to see that life indeed begins at conception and should be protected. Does not it also seem unreasonable that God knows all about you, knew about you before the foundation of the world, chose you before the foundation of the world? He knows about your past and your present. He knows about your mistakes. He knows about all the garbage in your life, and yet this wonderful gift is still for you. He knows when you let him down, but he's still extravagant towards you. As a holy God, he cannot overlook sin, but because of his love for you, he did what was necessary in order to make you and in order to make me a part of the family of God. Let me make it personal today. Sometimes I look around and I can see how God loves other people. I mean, there are a lot of preachers who preach so eloquently. And there are many of you who have so many skills and gifts that you're using. There are some of you that seem to love and be kind to other people without any effort. You do it so naturally. I can understand how God loves you. But it's beyond my understanding sometimes to understand and for me to behold that God can love me. Oh, I thank God for his indescribable, unfathomable gift. Thankfully, He sees also not only our sins, but he sees who we are and who we can become in Christ. If you know Jesus, behold his wonderful gift. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior today, and you're in this room, you're listening today, it's my prayer that you will catch a glimpse of this wonderful gift, so much so that it will be undeniable and you will be unable to turn it down. Behold also, behold what an outrageous plan. His plan, according to 1 John 3, is that we should be called children of God. We've become part of his family. There's no way outside the death and his resurrection of Christ that this could be accomplished. Children of God, he calls us. Now, this is more than any mere title. It's a fact. The purpose of Jesus is coming. You might remember, he said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. So the plan is to bring those who do not know God not only to know him, but to experience him as part of the family, a child of the Father. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 kind of speaks about this outrageous plan. It says, Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. See, his plan was that you become a part of the family of God ready to do good works. That is, he sets you free from sin. He purifies you from forgiveness of sin. He sets us to be a part of the unique family of God so that you might be on fire for Jesus and so that you might do good works, but not only do good works, so that you might be part of the good work. We remember the good work, seeking to save that which was lost. This is God's plan. Now, we're in 1 John chapter 3. Read with me if you would. We read verses 1 and 2, maybe verse 5 there, but let's read verses 3 through 10 in its entirety. And this is what you want to look for as we read. Look for what do people who are living in the family of God look like? And what do they not look like? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 says this, "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning is either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today. It might seem peculiar and even outrageous that holy God is not ashamed to be called our Father. But his is an outrageous kind of love. Since we're told to behold, at least in part, his love for us, we are able to experience a relationship with the Father. And if we have that, then we should have no desire to do anything but to please him. It should take away our desire to please self and certainly to serve Satan. An unbeliever who sins is a creature sinning against his Creator. A follower of Christ who sins is a child of God who is sinning against the Heavenly Father. John says those who are in Christ cannot continue in sin. Not should not, but cannot. Now, I want us to be sure that we are made aware of what's being said here by John, because John's already told us in 1 John chapter 1 that speaking to believers, he already tells us you're not perfect. He says, if you say that you sin, or if you say that you do not sin, present tense, well, you're a liar. And not only that, he says that you're calling God a liar. But then he turns around and says, no one who is in Christ practices sin or keeps on sinning. If you stay in the practice of sin, you are of the devil. In some translations that you may be reading, it may say this, if anyone sins, he or she is of the devil. But we need to understand that that word for sin there, the tense of that word means keeps on sinning. Thus, it's a difference between a single sin and continuing in sin with no regret, no remorse, or not feeling the need to confess sin before God. Now we know that we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace through faith. But the result is we seek to follow His plan, and we're made for good works, and we're made to carry on the good work. Those who are in the family of God cannot sin and remain happy in their sin. You know, and you feel a need to confess and come clean with God, yes, still daily confessing so that we might have a right fellowship with the Lord Jesus. It may be some, even though genuine followers of Jesus, some drift so far away for so long that the heart becomes callous to the knock of Jesus on their heart's door. But to be sure, Jesus is seeking to be at the center of your heart and life. But God is using things like today, using events even like today, even being in this place or listening online, in order to help us to realize that we need to place Jesus again in the center of our heart and in the center of our life as well, so that we might be able to continue to keep on in the direction for which God has called us. Some years ago, we were on an international trip, and we had a 12-hour layover at the airport in Cairo, Egypt. So we kind of took advantage of that and kind of ventured out of the airport and saw some of the pyramids and the Sphinx and some of the sites that were in Cairo. We walked along the Nile River as well. And I realized while walking along the Nile River, it may be the only river that I've ever been by that was flowing north. Nile River, of course, is the longest river in the world. Maybe the other rivers that flow north, and we know rivers flow according to gravity. You know, they come down and they're looking for, you know, the largest body of water, ocean that they're going in. And so Nile River, it flows through 11 countries, including Egypt, or on the border of 10 or 11 countries, and ends up in the Mediterranean Sea. And in those countries in which it flows, it's going to flow north toward the Mediterranean Sea. I want you to follow me here, and I'll tell you a reason I'm telling you this in a moment. But it, you know, it twists and turns sometimes. Even in one place, it seems to turn south. I think it is in Sudan. Do we have a picture of that? There you see in Sudan, it looks like it's about to head south, but then it turns back again and heads toward the north. Regardless of where it's going to eventually end up in the Mediterranean Sea. Now, these are more than just fun facts to share. To be sure, all who are in the family of God change direction. You know, in our part of the world, all rivers seem to flow south or east, at least right around here. But we find this one going north, which seems to be going in a different direction than all other rivers. Well, we know when we've been the family of God, we flow toward God in heaven. And to some, it will seem like a strange phenomenon. It seemed like you're going in the different and against the direction and flow of the rest of the world because you are. Now, there may be times that sometimes you go to the right or to the left, maybe times that you go in the direction of the world and you look like those who do not know Jesus. But you cannot, you will not stay in the direction as a member of God's family. You can be sure He is at work to keep you moving in the direction you need to go. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. So we know that God is using everything possible, even the events happening today, the events happening in our world, so that it might help you or I who know Christ to be heading exactly in the direction for which He has called us, and that we might flow in the direction that the Lord has for us. And He's bringing us close to Him. So what do you look like when you're flowing in the direction of God? I want you to notice again verse 10 that we read just a moment ago. Glance at it and you'll notice it says it in the negative, but you're flowing in the direction that God would have you to go and flow in that direction. It means you're going to live a life of righteousness and you're going to live a life of loving others. That's how people can know that you're heading in that direction. It's how we are. It's indicators that we know that we are in Christ. You're doing good works. You're carrying on His good works. You're seeking to save those who are lost. All who are in Christ change directions and flow toward God. What an outrageous plan. I'm asking you to behold these things for us to be able to observe and be able to understand and look. I've got one more for us, I think, that shown in this passage. Behold, what an incredible future. Now, I've got to tell you, I made a last-minute change here because when I first listed this, I said, behold, what an unbelievable future, but I didn't want you to think that you couldn't believe it. So we're going to say it's an incredible future. Notice again, verse 2 of 1 John chapter 3 says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. The story is told of Native Americans, converts, when they came to be believers, and some were helping to translate this very verse, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. And while they were translating the Bible to their own language, they came to this verse and they put their pens down and said, surely not. Let us write down instead that we will bow down and kiss His feet, not that we will be like Him. But for all who are part of the family of God, He's bringing us to Himself. We will one day be in heaven and we will see the grand royal throne. We will see the gates of pearl. We will see the golden streets. We'll see the glassy sea, but all symbolic of the majesty of heaven. But they will pale in comparison to seeing Jesus. Finally, as He is, to see everything that is known about Him, to truly behold Him in all of His glory. Now, who's writing this down? Who's writing this down for us? It's John. John the Beloved. John the Disciple. You remember Peter, James, and John. They were taken onto the mountain of transfiguration when Jesus was transformed. And they were able to see Jesus in His glorified body. Maybe somewhat like what we will see. We don't know for sure. But there it says in the Gospels that His face shone like the sun and His clothes became as white as the light. Jesus told them as they're coming down the mountain, now don't tell anybody about this till after the resurrection. And John told after the resurrection. And He's telling us today, now you will see Him too. You'll be like Him. Now we're not going to become a god, but we will shed these old bodies and receive a new body to resemble His honor, glory, and power. We'll be with Jesus in His presence and provide heavenly, worthwhile duties and never tired of serving or praising Him. Now all will see Christ, but not all will be like Christ. For those who reject Christ and do not behold or understand or accept the things that we're talking about today, that we've seen today, they'll see the terror of His majesty and the justice of the Holy God. Without an understanding of the wrath of God, we cannot begin to appreciate the love of God provided by Jesus. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. So I want to ask you today, also in understanding the what's next question, if the Bible is true, if these things are true that we behold, then so what or what's next? Well, let's talk about what is the GOAT, the greatest of all time decision that you can make and that you will make today. Will it be? Will you accept Jesus today as your Savior and Lord if you do not know Christ today? That today, in this very room, or today, if you're watching from home or wherever you may be watching today, that you can make this most important decision. You can remember that on Super Sunday 2021 that you accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord, and truly it was a Super Sunday. So if you've not accepted Christ, or maybe you're not sure and you want to be sure to settle that today, you can do that even today, even this very hour. We want to encourage you to do that very thing. Or will it be you will make somebody your one to help them to know Christ? Make somebody your one to help them to know Christ. You have a Who's Your One card. At least we have them, had them there in the bulletins. Grab one on your way out if you've not already. You may already have thought of somebody that you can place a name there, somebody's initial, somebody that you can begin to pray for, somebody that you can develop a relationship in hopes to be able to invite and to be able to share Christ with. We'll encourage you to do that very thing. Today, we're not turning those in today, but we want to encourage you. 2 weeks from today, on the third and fourth Sunday of February, we're going to lay those upon our altar and be praying for those couple of weeks. But we want to encourage you to begin to think and to pray about today who it is. Imagine if all of Parkway Baptist Church, 785 members perhaps we have, that if everybody had one person that they were praying for, seeking to share with, wanting to invite to hear the good news of the gospel, what a difference it would make. We've done this kind of thing before, and I believe we've seen good results from that. We want to continue to do that. So we encourage, as part of our vision for the next 5 to 10 years, it is to reach new people for Jesus. And we're beginning to take names, not only names of Parkway people who shared and names of those who accept Christ as Lord and Savior, and be sure to be praying for those, and they'll continue to grow in the Lord as well. So we encourage you to take part in this. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and be in your house today. And we thank you, Father, for how we believe you continue to be at work. We thank you for John's words that have told us how we need to behold the love that the Lord has bestowed upon each one of us who know Christ as Lord and Savior, the love that is waiting for those who need to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. We pray, Father, that you will continue to reveal to us people in our lives whom we can share with. And we pray, Father, that we may become a part of that flow towards you, the flow of righteousness, seeking to do good works and seeking to be a part of your good work, and a love that truly loves others more and more, and we look more and more like Christ. And we pray, Father, for anyone who may be here today or listening today that is not sure of their salvation. We pray that they've gotten a glimpse of what it is to be in the family of God, so much so that they cannot deny that this is what they want. And even today, through prayer, they can invite Christ to come in, invite Jesus to forgive them of all their sins, and have Jesus be their Savior and Lord. We thank you, Father, for how you continue to be at work in our lives and the life of our church. It's in Jesus' name we lift these prayers. Amen.